Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want you to right now come near to us, but we know that you have told us first that we must draw near to you. And I pray that our hearts right now will seek your face. And God, we'll ask you to do something really special in our lives and the lives of those that we love. Lord, we need you right now in a very special way. And God, there's an eternal message that needs to come from you, our eternal God. And I would ask, God, that you'd find receptive hearts and good ground this morning for your seeds to be sown in. And I pray, Lord, that we would reach out to you. And now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to give opportunity for each of you to ask God to do something special in your life today. Now, Heavenly Father, we come trusting you. We know that you're good. We know that you're love. And God, we know you care for us and you care for all those that we love and care for as well. Now, God, I pray today, as always, that you'd protect us from our common enemy, Satan, by the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn you to the book of Acts in chapter 10. One of the most exciting stories in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is the story about this man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a great man, but he was unsaved. And I don't care how great you are, I don't care how religious you are, that if you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you cannot go to heaven. This man wanted to go to heaven, and more than that, he wanted his friends and his relatives to go to heaven. But he did not know how. He did not know how to be saved, and he didn't know how to tell his friends to be saved, but he was a man that feared God. He was a man that sought after God, and God promises something wonderful, folks, and that is if we will seek him with all of our heart, we shall find him. You know why that is? Because when you begin to seek God, he begins to seek you. Now, he seeks you before you seek him, but I'll tell you what, if you just take one step toward God, God will take care of the rest. I need to have everybody's attention this morning. This is a very important message, so I need to have everyone looking this way, all right? Now, look, once you're saved, we've talked about it before, once you're saved, the purpose of your salvation is not just to get you to heaven, but you've been saved unto good works, and the greatest good work there is to do the work of Christ. And the great work of Christ is to try to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, the church has been given the Great Commission, and in a sense, they're supposed to approach it in kind of a geographical sense. In other words, the pattern was given to us and given to the church. There was Jerusalem, and then Judea, the surrounding area, and then Samaria, a little further out, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the church seeks to do that. We need to try to reach this area with the cause of Christ. We need to try to reach the surrounding area with the cause of Christ. But when it comes to the uttermost parts of the earth, then we have to try to send people out there to establish other churches to do the same thing. That's the program. But there's a sense in which we also have a personal approach to the Great Commission. For you see, rather than a geographical idea, we have more of a sphere of influence. And as you try to reach the great world for Christ, there's another pattern. Not the Jerusalem, the Judea, the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, the same as far as geographical things, but you have a sphere of influence. Your Jerusalem, for each and every one of you here, are your kinfolk and those people that are near to you as friends. Now, you find here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we ended up with this portion here, and I want to look at it again. In chapter 10, we read a verse, and we could see here that this man had gone out, and we'll tell the story again a little bit, but he was concerned, and he gathered together some very, very important people as far as what he was concerned, and what he had gathered together were his kinfolk, if you would. All right, look at verse 24, and it says, and now these men were coming, and they were going to be given the gospel, and he said, on the morrow after they had entered Caesarea, he said, Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. You got that? Maybe you've never seen that before in your Bible, but you need to note that. Maybe you need to underline that.
because the objective of what he was after, he was concerned about his Jerusalem, that means his personal sphere of people, and it was his own relation and those who were his close friends. And he wanted them to know as soon as possible, even as soon as he knew the gospel, he wanted them to know the gospel. And I believe that's as it should be. I believe that's as God intended. I believe that even though this man was not yet saved, God gave him a heart that was after God's heart. And he says, there's some people I love. I love my kinspeople, and I love my near friends. And I don't want them to miss the glorious truth of how to get to heaven. I want them to know it as soon as I know it. What a marvelous thing that is. Now, let's go back now in the beginning of the chapter, and we'll come back to that verse in a little bit. But I want you to see some things about Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. All right? It says, therefore, and I'm in verse 1 now, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian band. A centurion meant that he had 100 soldiers underneath him. All right? He was a leader. He was a Roman soldier. And he had 100 soldiers underneath him. But he was not just simply a military leader. He was more than that. It says in verse 2 that he was a devout man. And he was respected, if you will. That's what it basically means. And it says, and one that feared God. He feared God. In other words, God was the boss in his life. And he, whatever God said, that's the way it had to be. He was responsive to God. He was a wise man because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
So he was a very wise man, yet unsaved. He was devout, and he was a leader. And we go on, and it says, and in addition to that, he says, not only did he fear God, but all of his house feared God. Now, I just wonder how that happened. Was that an accident? I don't believe that was an accident. I believe this man not only was a military leader, but I believe he was the leader of his home. And he said to his kids and he said to wife, there's a God in heaven and we have to fear him. We have to do what he says. And he brought up his children fearing God, even though he didn't know the way of salvation. What a man. I tell you, he puts most Christians to shame, my friend. Believe me, he does. Now, it doesn't stop there. And it goes on, and it says that he gave alms. Does it say that in your Bible? It says he gave much alms. It says he gave much alms. In other words, that means he gave to poor people. He was concerned about the needs of the poor. He wasn't saved yet. But God gave him a heart, and he knew what was right. And this man gave much alms to the poor. He was very much concerned. And so he was not selfish. He was not living for himself at all. He was living to meet the needs of others in any way that he could. But it doesn't stop there either. And it goes on, and it says, and he prayed to God twice a day. Amen? Is that what it says in your Bible? Doesn't say that in my Bible. It says that he prayed always. In other words, all the time this man was praying to God. Yet unsaved. Some people say God doesn't hear the prayer of unsaved people. I say that's a bunch of baloney. The only time we read about anything like that in the Bible is when somebody made an accusation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's not obligated to answer the prayer of the unconverted because we do come in the name of Christ. And that's our access into heaven. I understand that. But just don't, and some of you folks who have little children and haven't been saved yet, don't question whether or not they ought to pray. They ought to pray. Everybody ought to pray. I mean the animals and the trees, they seek after God. I mean, everybody ought to pray. Every unconverted ought to pray like Cornelius prayed. He prayed all the time. What a man. He feared God. He was a devout man or a high respected man. And he gave much alms to the poor. He prayed always, constantly, all the time. And result of this, and we're going to find out a little bit what his prayers consisted of. It doesn't directly say, but it does indirectly say what his prayers consisted of. Now let's follow along here. And it says in verse 3, something's going to happen. God is going to do something. And he said, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour, which would be probably what, about 3 p.m. In the afternoon, first hour, 6 o'clock. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says he saw an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. Now, listen to me carefully. This was not earning him heaven. But you know what God said? There's a man that's earnest. There's a man who wants to follow me. That didn't get him one step closer to heaven, but I tell you what, God responded to that. And I said it before, and I'll say it again, if any man will seek God with all of his heart, then he's going to find him.
Amen.
What a marvelous truth that is. And sometimes we say, what's going to happen to those folk out there who've never heard? If they'll seek the God of creation, they'll find him. Amen?
Huh? Amen.
They'll find him, because God will see to it that whether it be an Ethiopian eunuch or whether it be a Cornelius or somehow or another, God's going to get the gospel to them so that they can know how to be saved. So we read here that this man, this angel said, thy prayers and thine alms will come up as a memorial before God. I want you to go to verse 6 for a moment. Notice what it says. Well, let's pick up five first, okay? It says, and now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And it says, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to know. Now, listen me carefully. This man was praying, and he was praying for something. And this angel said, you know, your prayers are come up as a memorial before God. I want you to send somebody to Joppa, to this man by the name of Peter, and he'll tell you what you ought us to know. But let's not stop there. Let's go down to verse 33. Look at this, please. And here it says, and immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Here's Cornelius after Peter had come. And he said, and that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. Now, here we go. We're backing up a little bit. This man was praying. The angel come and said, you send for Peter, he'll tell you what you ought to know. And now he's saying, now I want to hear the things that are from God. There's a message from God that I want to hear. What was that message from God? I think we got to go over to chapter 11 where this thing is being told once again. Chapter 11, the story is being told over again. Look at verse 13 and 14, please. And it says here, and he showed us how he had seen the angel, the he here is Cornelius, in his house. And it says, which stood at and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Look at verse 14. It says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?
Hey.
What was it that Cornelius prayed about day after day after day after day? He said, I want to know how to be saved, and I want my family to know how to be saved, and I want my friends to know how to be saved. And he prayed about it, and he prayed about it, and he prayed about it. And God said, you send over here, and you get this man, and he'll come, and he'll tell you my words, and he'll tell you how to be saved.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I tell you what. That's what that was on that man's heart. That's what his prayers were all about. He's saying, oh, God, somehow, I'm doing everything I know how to do. Somehow, tell me what I need to do to be saved. And I just don't want to get saved. I want my family to get saved. I want my friends to get saved. And you know what? God responded. Oh, listen to me carefully. You and I have kinfolk. You and I have near friends. Now, I believe that it's our responsibility not only to try to reach our Jerusalem. I think we need to reach our Judea, which would be our acquaintances. In other words, people that maybe aren't your close friends, aren't your relatives, but they're folks that you know them and they know you. They wave at you. Maybe they know your name, maybe they don't, but they at least recognize your face, all right? Those are your acquaintances. Let's picture that as our Judea, if you will. And I believe God wants us to try to reach those folks. I believe he does. But then, you know, in addition to that, there's a Samaria out there somewhere. And I believe our Samaria, and this is not theological, I'm just trying to draw you a picture, all right? I believe our Samaria is our contacts. You come into contact with people you don't really know, you haven't known before. And if you have a contact with somebody, I believe God wants you to give them the gospel. It was a blessed thing to see a Methodist lady. I'd never seen her before when I went to the nursing home Monday. I said, God, help her to get saved. And she got saved.
Hey.
Sat down with her after the service, after our service at the nursing home. Sat down and said, boy, yeah, I got to know her a little bit. And said, boy, I got some good news for you. And then when we were going down south on the airplane, I left Fort Wayne Airport and I sat down in a seat and I said, now God, if you want somebody, you want me to witness to somebody on the trip, then you bring somebody and set them here beside me. And there was a gentleman in his 60s came, about 60 years old, I guess he was. He came and he sat down, and I began to talk with him and got to know him a little bit. And the fellow works up north here just a little ways, and he's worked for the telephone company for 40 years. And he was going to see his grandkids for a little while out in Texas. And so that's where he was headed. And so we got to talking, and it wasn't too long before we started talking about Jesus. Just about the time we sat down in Cincinnati, he bowed his head and he gave his heart to Christ.
Amen.
Why? He was a contact, amen? I mean, he was out there in Samaria. I mean, I never saw the guy before. And I may or may not see him again. I've got his name and address, and I'm sending him some stuff tomorrow. And that's one thing, but I may never see him again.
Right.
But see, they're, when you have a contact, that's your Samaria. You ought to try to reach those folks if you can. I tried to reach several other folks while I was gone, but people I'd never seen before. But then our Judea, our acquaintances, we need to try to reach those. Maybe your neighbors, they know you, but maybe they're not your best friends. Maybe they're not your kinfolk. But here today, I want you to emphasize, look, if we are not concerned and burdened enough about our friends and our loved ones that are on their way to hell without Jesus Christ, my friend, we're in trouble. Not only that, our friends and our relatives are in trouble. I mean, either this book is true or it's not. Either there's only one way, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him, or that's a bunch of lies. Either there's a heaven and a hell, or there's not. And somehow or another, Satan comes by and he fogs up our mind and gets us all so busy, and we forget about heaven, we forget about hell, we forget about time is going on. And every day that passes, our loved ones and our friends are taking giant steps towards hell, and we're just letting them do it, not doing a thing about it. That Cornelius, he is praying. Doing everything that he could. And boy, when the time come, and he said, oh boy, God's going to send me somebody. God promised to send me somebody so I can know how to be saved. He said, I'm going to get all my friends here. I'm going to get all my relatives here. And we're going to find out how to do this thing. And what do you suppose happened? Amen, exactly. These folks come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because this man prayed and because this man went out and got them.
Yes.
You know why? Because he had a burden. Because he had a burden. But see, he's not the only man like that. There's a man over in the book of John in chapter 1, and his name was not Cornelius, and he wasn't a Gentile. He was a Jew. See, when Cornelius got saved, it opened up the whole Gentile nations. Peter all of a sudden realized, hey, wait a minute. God's not just saving Jews. God's saving Gentiles.
Right.
I thank God for men like Cornelius who God said, here, I'll show the way through this man. But there was a Jewish man by the name of Andrew. In chapter 1 of the book of John, we begin reading at verse 40. And it says here,
And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus.
Amen.
Now notice that he said he first found his brother. He had a priority. He said, hey, we found the Messiah, we found the one that has eternal life. And he says, I'll tell you what, my brother has got to get this, and I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go tell him, I'm going to go get him, I'm going to take him to Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that Andrew had ever had one course in soul winning. Not one. But let me ask you this. I'm not against courses in soul winning. You know we have them, and we're going to keep on having them. But let me ask you something. Did Peter get saved? Why, he sure did.
You see, Andrew hadn't had any courses in soul, but he had a burden. He had a burden. He had a burden for his brother. And so he went and he got his brother. Because, you see, when you got a burden, then God does the rest.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying this morning? If you've got a burden, I don't care what your knowledge is, I don't care what your problems are, if you've got the right kind of burden, God will take care of the rest and he'll solve the problem. Did Cornelius have any courses in soul winning? Of course not. He didn't even know the plan of salvation himself. Did those folks get saved? Yes, they got saved. But tell me why? Because God made up the difference. He says, if you've got a burden, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to see to it that that burden is fulfilled, because it's the same burden I've got, and your friends and your household are going to get saved because of your burden. Hey, it doesn't stop there. If you go over to John chapter 4, you'll find out there was a woman at the well. And you know that story, don't you?
Sir.
Hey, listen, that woman had not one course in soul winning. But I'll tell you what, she had a burden. And when she found out that the truth was available, she went and she took her burden and she went back into the cities and she got her friends and she got her relatives and she brought them back over there to Jesus. And Jesus did the rest.
Yeah.
Oh, listen to me, folks. You see, what we really need is not another course in soul winning. I'm not sick of them, but I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of them over there in the Resource Center, and they can give you course after course, and he can give you book after book, and we can do everything we want, but if you've got a burden, your folks aren't going to get saved. But if you've got a burden, I don't care if you have any courses, don't have any courses, doesn't make any difference, because Jesus will make up the rest. Oh, friends, listen to me today. You and I need a burden. We just desperately need a burden, and you're going to get it from God. Because, see, sometimes our heart is cold and it's sick and it's weak and it just doesn't have what it ought to have. And the reason why some of our folks aren't saved is because we don't have a burden. God struck me here just a few months ago. And I began to think over all my relatives. And I said, oh God, I don't want any of my relatives in hell. I don't want. And God doesn't want any of my relatives in hell either. He doesn't want any of yours in hell either. I said, I don't want all of my relatives in hell. I said, God, let me think. Oh, my daddy's in heaven. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Oh, my mama's saved and she's on her way to heaven. Hallelujah. My sister's saved. My wife is saved. My kids are saved. My grandkids are old enough are saved. And I began to think through and my grandma is saved. And my other grandma and my grandpas are already in heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you what, it's a time of rejoicing. I said, God, is there anybody in my family that's not saved? And I started thinking through some of my nephews. And I started thinking through some of my cousins. And all of a sudden, I said, oh my. I've got two cousins out in California, two girls that are living for the devil. And I haven't done much to try to reach them for Christ. I've had very little contact. The last time I saw them, I believe I was about 9, 10 years old. That's been a while. And I forgot all about them and their spiritual condition. Then I thought of another cousin I've got out in California. It belongs to my dad's sister. And I haven't seen him since I was 11 years old. And he's living for the devil and not for God. And all God began to stir in my heart and said, Jim, those cousins of yours are headed for hell. And what are you doing about it? And I began to ask God to give me a burden. And I began to pray. Daily I pray for Judy. Daily I pray for Paula. Daily I pray for David. I haven't seen him in so many years. Been about 40 years or better. I haven't seen him. But all of a sudden, God started lighting a fire in my soul. You know what I'm trusting God to do? I'm trusting God to increase the burden and save Paula and Judy and David. If I got a burden, God's going to do the rest. But I need a bigger burden. I wonder about you this morning. How about it? Do you have, think about your relatives. Go on down through the list. They're headed for hell if they're not saved. They're headed for hell if they're not saved. You going to let a man like Cornelius, who's unsaved, have more of a burden for his kin than what you've got? After you've tasted salvation so rich and free? What about your near friends? Both of them. What about your friends? Have they heard the gospel? And if they've heard them, is your burden what it ought to be? And I've read the stories and I've heard the stories of people who finally got a burden for their sons or for their daughters or for their mates, and they begin to cry and plead with God hour after hour and day after day, only to find them come to know Christ in just a short time. You think that's unusual? No, that's God going to work. But they begin to ask God for a burden for their lost ones, loved ones, and God began to do the work. God wants to do that same work in this church today. I know He does, because God never changes. Well, I'm asking you today, how about it? How about your loved ones today? You say, well, I don't know how I'd reach them. That's not the point. God will take care of that. You just get the burden. Denise sits back here. Her brother just got saved, I understand. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord. But you know what? I kind of think she's starting to have a burden. Things have changed since she started coming here. She started hearing the gospel. Some of you have sat and soaked, and you've gotten cold, and you've heard it before, and it's old stuff to you, and so you're just kind of letting the rest go to hell.
Come on, preacher.
We need a new burden. We need a new burden. And you're going to get it from God. Would you ask Him for it? Would you ask Him for it? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh God, the people that mean the most to us are going like lightning towards hell. And God, we got to do something to stop them. God's not a matter of arguing into heaven or anything like that. God is just us coming to you and beginning to plead and beg, and God asked you to give us the burden that they got to get saved. Oh God, Cornelius prayed all the time that he'd get saved and that his friends and his relatives would get saved. God, give us a burden like Cornelius had. And God, we've got the same God he feared. That's you. And like you did for the Ethiopian eunuch, and like you did for the woman at the well, and like you did for Andrew, and like you did for Cornelius, you'd love to do for us. But oh God, we got to have the burden. I beg you, please do something this morning in our lives. Oh God, please do something. Oh God, so oftentimes we hear of friends and relatives dying, and we say, hallelujah, they were saved. But God, we know that there's some of them that weren't, and some of them that aren't and could die any moment. But you've been gracious. You've been hanging on, probably waiting for us to get the burden. Oh God, give it to us today, I beg you. And God, if there's one person here who's not trusted Christ, oh God, please let them get saved today. I beg you, God. In Jesus' name.